Want to join with the others in welcoming each and every one of you here this evening, and look forward to our study this evening. I'm grateful for each of you being here. We've had a good service so far. This evening, we're going to take a moment and look at a passage in Ephesians, the third chapter. So if you're following along in your Bibles, I might turn to that at this time. You know, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus had many things to teach them, but he had one common theme that kind of carried on throughout the letter. And Paul's instructions were often directed towards unity in the body, and specifically that unity between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian, where there seemed to be a little bit of segregation that had gone on just because of their prior history. But, you know, Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection purchased freedom from sin and death to those who are obedient in his gospel. And through that same sacrifice, he also destroyed any barrier between men, whether it be based on nationality, whether it be based on gender, whether it be based on any other hierarchy that we have in our societies. Jesus broke down that, and everyone in the body of Christ are equal. There is no hierarchy. There's no particular or partiality among those who are in the body of Jesus Christ. In the first two chapters of the Ephesian letter, Paul recounts the plan of salvation, that through Jesus Christ, man was had hope, he had redemption from his sins, and an eternal home in heaven. And how that plan ensures a spiritual inheritance and breaks down those barriers we've already discussed. Well, this evening I want to look in the latter part of chapter 3. And in the latter part of chapter 3, Paul records a prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. And I want to break down that prayer this evening and look at what Paul is trying to accomplish in that prayer, what his petitions are in that prayer, and what that means to you and me today. Because I believe that this prayer could somehow and in some way serve as kind of a model prayer for the Christian towards another Christian. And so let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so again, as I mentioned, I want to take and we're going to break down this prayer that Paul has given us in Ephesians chapter 3, his prayer towards those Christians at Ephesus. And we're just going to kind of take a simple approach to this and kind of look at the very beginning of this and just work our way through the passages. You know, we begin, there's many discussions about where Paul is continuing from when he uses the phrase "for this reason." You know, typically when you see "for this reason," there's a reason that brought him to that statement. And there's various arguments as far as where he's coming, what he's picking up from. And we're not going to go into all those details. I tend to believe that he's picking up from the verse that was just prior to it, where he's concerned about the hope, or that they don't lose hope and that they faint not in their faithfulness and in their service in the church, you know, based on his imprisonment and things of that nature. He doesn't want them to be discouraged over that. And so it's my thoughts that he's just continuing from that, but it really doesn't matter where he is picking up from, because it doesn't change the point, the purpose. It doesn't change the petitions that he lays before God in this prayer for the church, for the Christians at Ephesus. You know, and in the first verse also, in verse 14 there, he also talks, he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it's just talking about his posture in prayer. He talks about kneeling in prayer. And we see that throughout scriptures. It's kind of common in some of the examples that we have of people praying that they would kneel and pray to God. One example is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." And so Jesus Christ also prayed by kneeling down towards God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 40, we have an example of Peter where he goes into Tabitha, who had just passed from this life. But Peter, in verse 40, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Acts the 20th chapter in verse 36, when Paul has met with the Ephesian elders and he has been admonishing them and exhorting them. In verse 36, it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Acts 21 and verse 5, "When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed." So many examples we find in Scripture where people would kneel and pray to God. However, we're not dictated to kneel to pray to God. In fact, we have examples also of those who didn't do that, who had a different posture in their prayers. We look in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven." And so here Solomon stood before the assembly, maybe similar to what we do today when we have public prayer in the assembly. All right, you continue on in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 16. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" In Matthew the 26th chapter, we have another example of Christ. And it says, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You know, in all these examples, maybe it helps us to understand that posture in prayer may be somewhat dependent upon the pressure that one is under when he goes to God in prayer. The amount of I don't want to say stress, but the amount of weight that he's carrying when he takes his petitions before the Lord. But you know what's important to understand in all of these examples and in Paul's examples in Ephesians chapter 3 is that they approach the throne of God with an attitude of humility, recognizing God as the one that was all-powerful and has all the glory and all the truth and all the strength, and that he's the source of everything that we have. And so Paul approaches his throne in prayer in that mindset. So again, we look at verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 3, and we also look at who he addresses in his prayer. And we've already hinted at this in all the examples we've looked at and the statements that have been made. But he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, when we look at Scripture and we look at most of the examples that we have in the New Testament, God is the one who is addressed in the prayer. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, even when we look back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives us an example of prayer, how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" And again, Jesus instructs us to begin our prayers by addressing the Father. In most of the examples we have in Scripture, that's how these prayers are given. They're addressing the Father, and the prayer is made through Jesus Christ. There may be a couple of examples that we find in the New Testament where that's a little bit different. But you know, in most cases, we address the Father because, again, he is the one that has the highest power, you might say. Even Jesus, when he was on the earth, was in submission to him. He did the will of the Father when he was here. And so we address the Father in our prayers. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, which we have on the screen, He says, thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayers are often carried to God through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so again, we really only look at these things just to kind of get an example of the posture, the one who to address the process of prayer that we find in Scripture. And I want to focus primarily on this, on the purpose, on the petitions that Paul leads delivers before God. I want to focus mostly on that and look at what he is trying to accomplish in these prayers. You know, and again, when we look at the purpose of his prayer, we can look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, which I mentioned earlier, the passage, the verse just prior to this prayer, where he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so it seems like part of his reason for this prayer at this particular time is to encourage those at Ephesus to not lose heart. Or in the King James Version, it says, do not become faint. Faint not, it says. And so he wants to encourage them. He wants to keep them to remain steadfast in their faith and in their work in the church. He continues on in this prayer in verse 16. In verse 16, he says that he, speaking of God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So here Paul is praying that God would strengthen those Christians at Ephesus, that he would grant to them his strength. You know, he's praying to God, the only one that has the ability to give these things that he is asking, to grant that strength, that power, the one who has all strength and power. And he asks that the Christians be strengthened, that he grant that strength to them. And he says, according to his riches, the riches of his glory. And I mentioned earlier that in the first couple of chapters in the Ephesian letter, he recounts the gospel message. And in that, he talks about the riches that we gain through that gospel message. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 is one of those examples. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so here he associates that gospel message with the riches of God's grace and Jesus Christ's grace and mercy. You continue on in verse 18 of that same chapter, where he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in both of these passages, he talks about the riches that are attained because of our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks first in verse 7 about the ones that affect us in this life, that forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins that then gives us the ability to be reconciled to God, that we can lay our petitions before his feet, that we can pray to him and have a relationship with him. And then it continues on and talks about that eternal inheritance, the riches that are gained through Jesus Christ that leads us to an eternal life where we might someday see the glory of God in our own eyes. And Paul is asking God to give the Ephesian Christians the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to recognize these riches, to be steadfast in their faith and continue in that faith, and to faint not, and to stay steady in their faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it also talked about that being in the inner man. He's talking about the core of the Christian. That inner man, the one that guides everything that the Christian does. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul again refers to the brother, and he talks about his strength. And he's doing this right before he talks about the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's encouraging the Christian to be strong in the Lord. Again, it's recognizing that the strength that we gain can only come from him, the strength that's most important, the strength that carries us through, that gives us that faithfulness and keeps us strong and keeps us, you know, faithful against the wiles of the devil. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, this is when Christ was giving that model prayer. And at the close to the end of that model prayer, he makes this statement. In chapter 6 and verse 13 of Matthew, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And here, Jesus is also recognizing God as that source of power that we need in order to maintain our faithfulness in Jesus Christ, in order to be complete in our Christian lives. He says, deliver us from the evil one. Give us the strength. Give us the ability to resist the evil one and the temptations that he lays before us. You know, when we think about that inner man, and we think about when we condition that inner man, that's what comes out to the outer man. That's what happens in our walk. That's what guides our steps. And so when we truly condition the inner man, then that becomes the life that we live, that others may see. We're not doing things for show. We're doing things because that's who we are, and that's because we have Christ living in us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This, again, is a prayer that Paul is delivering before Christians, this time at Colossae. And in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glory, his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Here again, we have a very similar prayer to what Paul delivers in Ephesians chapter 3. And what is he praying for? He is praying for the strength. He's praying for the faithfulness. He's praying for the fruitfulness of the Christians. And I want to pause as we look at this particular prayer, and we consider also the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And when we think about it, in most of Paul's letters, there are prayers towards the Christians. And that begs the question, what does my prayer life look like regarding my Christian brethren? Is my prayer just for their physical needs? And I think I mentioned this recently in one of my recent lessons. Do we look only to their physical needs, to their health, to their well-being? Or do we, like Paul, focus on their spiritual needs and asking God to benefit them in that need? Because that's the need that they're going to be facing the judgment seat. That's the need that they have to have complete. He says in this particular passage, he says that they might be pleasing to you. Are our prayers for one another so that we might be pleasing to God? You know, I mentioned in the Ephesian letter how the common thread or the common theme that goes through there is the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. You know what? If we pray for one another's abilities, our spiritual fruitfulness, our spiritual completeness in Jesus Christ, it's going to make each individual complete. It's going to make each individual pleasing to God. And then when those individuals come together in that body of Jesus Christ, it's going to make the church complete in its work as well. And Paul continues on mentioning that when we condition that inner man, it's no longer the one on the outside. It's that inward man that is pleasing to God. That's the one that God sees. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." He's saying it's not about going through the motions. It's about conditioning that inner man. And Paul is praying that God grants them the understanding. He grants his fellow Christians. You know, we talked about how he's got prayers like this in every letter. So it's not just that he's interested in the Ephesians. It's not just that he's interested in those in Colossae. He's interested in every brother and sister in Christ. What about you and me? Are we interested in every brother and sister in Christ? What do our prayers look like concerning the body of Jesus Christ? Continue on in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because this again talks about that inward man and how we need to to look towards that inward man and how we need to condition that inward man. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Was that not Jesus or Paul's request for his brothers and sisters at Ephesus? That they might be complete in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might dwell in them. I've been crucified with Christ. That old man of sin was crucified in the waters of baptism. When we came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that removed the sins and brought us up as a new creature, been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live in the flesh, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so the life that I live, that others see, it's motivated by Christ. It's motivated by his examples. It's motivated by his fullness and his love. Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, continuing on in that prayer, he says, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, that whole idea of giving dimensions, it's like, I want to be able to comprehend everything, the entire expanse of God's love and God's mercy and God's glory and God's knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. It says in that passage, but it passes all understanding. It passes our knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. And when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at some of the things that he did, it truly is hard to understand at times. And will we ever understand it completely, to where we fully understand the love of Jesus Christ? Probably not. But if we don't put any effort to understanding the love of Jesus Christ, we'll never get there. And Paul is requesting that his brothers and sisters in Christ know the love of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus asks the very same thing for you and me. In John, the 17th chapter, we have recorded a prayer of Jesus. And in that prayer, he mentions some of the very same things that Paul mentions, not in the same words, but the same ideas are there. We go to John 17 and begin in verse 11. And here he is talking about the disciples that were walking the earth with him at that time. And this prayer is just before his arrest and his subsequent crucifixion. Beginning in verse 11, it says, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, Jesus doesn't use the same words that Paul used, but Paul was mimicking Christ when he prayed for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. Because Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's saying, keep them from the evil one. And those last couple of verses, it's as if he's saying, give them the strength, give them your strength, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. They have your word. Help them to lean on your word. Help them to internalize that word. But you know, Jesus goes on in this same prayer in verses 20 through 24, and he expands the focus of his prayer. Beginning in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus' prayer was extended to you and me. It was extended to all those who would believe based on the word that the apostles delivered, based upon God's word and his truths. And that those who would follow that teaching and who would be obedient to that gospel message would then gain that perfection, just like Jesus Christ. And that they would gain all of the riches of his glory, both in this life and the life to come. See, Paul was mimicking Jesus' prayer in the Ephesian letter. In verse 19, in the end of that verse, we read the first of the verse a moment ago, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Paul's prayer is for the Christian to be complete, in Jesus Christ, to have the fullness of God, that they might be pleasing to him, and they might look forward to that eternal life with him in heaven. That was the purpose, that was the petitions that Paul laid before the feet of God, that every brother and sister in Christ would come to that completeness and that perfection, and that God would give them the strength to reach that. That should be the prayer that we have for our brothers and sisters, for our fellow Christians. Paul concludes his letter in the next couple of verses in thanksgiving and in glory and praising God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, he's saying, I am praying to the God that has the ability to accomplish everything that we need and even beyond that. Verse 21, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And here Paul seems to conclude this prayer with the idea that the entire church is going to glorify God when they come into his completeness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying that through your life, through your completeness in Jesus Christ, through your faithfulness, through your obedience to his gospel and to the truths that are found in God's word, you can glorify him as a body, not only individually, but as a body, and that the church glorifies God. And so when we pray for one another, and we pray for one another to reach that completeness, we're not only praying for one another, we're praying for the entire body of Jesus Christ. And we're praying that we will have the ability and that we will take advantage of that ability to glorify God in everything that we do. This evening, how much time do you spend praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? How much time do you spend praying for the body, for the completeness, for the steadfastness, for the fruitfulness of your brothers and sisters in Christ? It would comfort me a great deal to know that my brothers and sisters in Christ were praying for me and for my completeness. It comforts me that Jesus Christ prayed for my completeness right before he was crucified, right before he gave his life because of my sins. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the very first verse, it seems like Paul is just admonishing the church, admonishing the Christians to continue on in that walk. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This evening, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That calling that has come through Jesus Christ, that calling that has come through God and his offering his Son for your salvation and your redemption from your sins, so that you may be reconciled to him, that you might be faithful in his kingdom and in the work of that kingdom, and in the edification, in the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening, if you have a spiritual need, if maybe you struggle with your relationship with God or your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to assist you in that through prayer, through study, through encouragement. Or if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian this evening. We have the facilities available if you would want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might begin that walk and you might begin to enjoy those riches that come through that glorious sacrifice that was made for us and the promises that come through that, the riches in this life and the riches in the life to come. And we do encourage you to take care of that this evening. If you have a spiritual need this evening, come forward and let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.